capricious, mean-minded, monstrous, and totally selfish. It raises the issue of God's character. What is God like? Because if you and I are to serve God, we need to know that he is good. Now, we're picking up this series of talks in the book of Exodus once again. We've reached the halfway point. God has rescued his people, the Israelites, from slavery in Egypt, and he has judged the nation of Egypt. But he did so for a purpose, and that is that God's people, those who belong to him, might serve him. Just pick up the outline you were given as you came in. In chapter 3, verse 12, God said to Moses, "But I'll be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I've sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain." In chapter 4, verse 23, Moses is to say to Pharaoh, "Let my son go, that he may serve me." In chapter 7, verse 16, Moses tells Pharaoh, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.'" They were saved by God in order to serve God. And you and I are no different if we have put our trust in Jesus Christ. The Christian is someone who has been saved from the judgment of God by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, someone who enjoys God's forgiveness now, but who has been saved to serve. And if you and I are to serve God, we need to be convinced that God is faithful, that he is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. But of course, if God is actually like the Stephen Fry view of God, then why would anyone want to serve him? You and I, you see, will only serve him if we are convinced that he is trustworthy. Now, it may be that you're looking in on the Christian faith this lunchtime, and it may be actually this is precisely the question you are asking. What is God like? Is he trustworthy if I were to follow him and begin the Christian life? Well, this lunchtime we're going to see God is trustworthy, and we can depend on his promises. And in three areas, as you'll see there on the outline. First of all, God's trustworthiness in delivering his people. Have a look at Exodus chapter 18, page 75, if you've lost it, verse 1. "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." Moses' father-in-law Jethro has been looking after Moses' wife and children, and now that things have quietened down a little bit, he arranges a family reunion. Verse 5, "Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, 'I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.'" Now, it is a reminder that the last time we met Moses' family, things were very different. Back in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was wanted on a manslaughter charge. He had fled, you remember, from Egypt. He was on the run in Midian, where he met Jethro's daughter Zipporah. They were married. They had two sons. And chapter 18, verse 3, tells us about the first one. "One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, 'I've become an alien in a foreign land.'" The name Gershom means an alien, a foreigner. I don't fit in. I guess it might have led to some interesting conversations on the labor ward. "What have you called him?" "I don't fit in here." Or perhaps the first day at school. "What's your name?" "I don't fit in here. I don't belong." Because, you see, Moses was living by faith, trusting in the promises of God. Just keep a finger, will you, in Exodus and flick on to page 1210 and Hebrews chapter 11, which makes this explicit. Hebrews chapter 11 on page 1210. Let me read verses 24 to 28. Hebrews 11, verse 24, page 1210. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated, along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. Notice Moses lived by faith, confident that God is trustworthy, reliable, and dependable. And although we've said all the way through this series of talks in Exodus that you and I are not Moses, he is in many ways unique as God's rescuer, nonetheless, the writer of the Hebrews says here that in this sense we are just like Moses if we have put our trust in Jesus. This world is not home. We don't fit in. We are foreigners here. Heaven is home. So let me say a very obvious thing, but I think it needs to be said, that you cannot be a British Christian by being British. In other words, by fitting in. Because the British, on the whole, are not Christian. Less than 10% of the population belong to Jesus and have put their trust in him. You can only be a Christian in Britain by being a Christian, by not fitting in. Moses knew that. Verse 23, unafraid of the king's edict. Verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 25, choosing to be ill-treated with God's people. Verse 26, treasuring Christ, looking ahead, looking forward to his reward, to the new creation. We'll turn back to Exodus 18, because Moses and Zipporah had another son, in verse 4, called Eliezer, which means God is my helper. And again, I guess it would have led to interesting conversations, wouldn't it, on the maternity ward and at school. But it's a wonderful summary of everything that we've seen in Exodus so far. In verse 1, we're reminded how the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 4, how he saved Moses. Verse 8, how he saved the Israelites. Verse 9, how he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. God is my helper. Now, do you see, if you've been following our series in Exodus, how actually these two names of Moses' children summarize everything we have seen in the book so far? The trustworthiness of God in delivering his people, the I don't fit in, have become those whom God has now helped. It's very different, isn't it, from the Stephen Fry view of God. And in a far greater way, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God can be trusted to deliver those who trust in him today from slavery to sin, from the judgment of God, to sustain them as they travel through life in this world to the new creation in the future. Now, I take it that is the confidence that you and I need if, like Moses, we are to build our lives on the promises of God. For those around us, what defines them is their success, being successful, or advancing up the career ladder, enjoying the fruits and success of that in terms of lifestyle and housing and education and so on, and that is what they want as well for their children if they have them. But what about you? Is your life forged on and shaped by the faithfulness of God, that Jesus will bring those who trust in him to the new creation? Not in a kind of, yes, I can tick that box kind of way, but in a way that really shapes your whole life and defines who you are, such that you're willing not to fit in, not to fit in at work, not to fit in with friends or your wider family, such that your confidence is in God, who is your helper, such that if you have children, you're teaching them and training them that actually if they too are to follow Jesus, then they won't be fitting in either. The values you see of heaven shaping family life, shaping our priorities and what we desire for ourselves and those close to us. Secondly, God's trustworthiness in blessing the nations. Because back in Exodus chapter 9, verse 16, God explained to Pharaoh the whole purpose of the Exodus. I put it there on the outline. But for this purpose, I've raised you up, he says to Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. In other words, God's purpose for the whole of the Exodus was not just to deliver Israel, but that his name might be proclaimed in the nations. It reflects God's purpose for the whole of the Old Testament to bring blessing to people from all nations. And now in verses 8 and 9, Moses recounts the Lord's deliverance of his people to his father-in-law, Jethro. Verse 8, Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hands of the Egyptians. Perhaps you can imagine Moses showing Jethro some of the videos he had posted up on YouTube, perhaps the wailing in Egypt on that night when the firstborn had been killed, perhaps the Red Sea parting, perhaps the destruction of the Egyptian army, the selfies perhaps that Moses had taken along the way, all demonstrating, you see, God's trustworthiness in bringing blessing to the nations. And here Jethro, a pagan priest, we are told, rejoices, verse 9, that God has delivered his people from Egypt. Rejoices, verse 10, that he has defeated their enemies. And then declares, and isn't this wonderful, verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. God has dealt with his arrogant rivals, the so-called gods of Egypt. He is greater than any other. It seems, if you like, we might say that Jethro is being converted. And in verse 12, there's a sort of formal ceremony, a meal admitting him into God's people. God is trustworthy. Here is his pagan Midianite priest who has been brought in to belong to God's people, God's trustworthiness in blessing the nations. Now, that is something which we see far more fully developed as we go into the New Testament in the Great Commission, as Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And in the book of Revelation, where we see a foretaste of the new creation, as people from all nations are gathered around the throne of heaven, praising the living God. Now, I want to address those for a moment this lunchtime who have not yet put their trust in Jesus. Because we have seen throughout this series in Exodus that the Exodus rescue from slavery in Egypt anticipates the far greater rescue that Jesus has achieved through his death on the cross. Jesus died to deliver us from slavery to sin, to deliver us from the judgment, to bring forgiveness, to make us right with God, such that we can enjoy God's presence both in this life, but also in the life to come. And that is offered freely, a wonderful gift, but it needs to be received personally. Now, I wonder if you saw the stink that was caused by a vicar back at Christmas, at a Christmas carol service in Norfolk, when she asked the children what they thought Christmas was about. And one child replied, just like that, Father Christmas. And before this poor vicar could help herself, she simply said, but Father Christmas is make-believe and not real. Not perhaps the most sensitive thing to say, but the fury on Facebook in the next 24 hours was completely extraordinary, such that it hit the front page of the papers, and you may well remember seeing it. One parent wrote this, absolutely disgusted. Luckily, we managed to come up with a roundabout explanation so that Santa remains real. It's very odd, isn't it, what parents will do for their children, or do to their children, perhaps I should say. Well, by contrast, you see, the Bible does not call upon us to become little children and play a game of let's pretend. It calls us, as Moses does here with Jethro, to consider the facts of history. what God has done supremely in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here is the crunch. Will you rejoice in the rescue as Jethro does and humbly accept the rescue that Jesus offers? It doesn't matter how far away you feel you are from God. Jethro is a pagan Midianite priest. But it does take humility to do so. Like Jethro, to turn away from our previous way of thinking and our previous way of relating to God, and to say with certainty, as Jethro does in verse 11, I know the Lord Jesus is greater than all gods. Will you do that? Perhaps you know this lunchtime, that is precisely the issue you need to front up to. I'd love to talk to you afterwards if you have yet to do that. Well, for those who do belong to Jesus, I take it that if we believe God is trustworthy in blessing the nations, I take it you and I are going to have a concern for others. We're very privileged. We live in a city in which the nations come. We have the nations all around us in our places of work, where we live. Everywhere, we are bumping up to people from the nations. And just as Moses proclaims to Jethro the objective facts of God's deliverance, so I take it that we will seek to make the most of every opportunity that we have to do that. Now, you and I know that is a costly thing to do, and it is costly in the workplace. And I take it that unless we are convinced that God is trustworthy, that his desire is to bless the nations, I take it we will hold back from doing that. We won't be bold in conversation. We won't put friendships with colleagues on the line. But we can be confident God is trustworthy in blessing the nations. Thirdly, God's trustworthiness in building his church. Now, the writers of the Bible are not just historians, they are also theologians. By which I mean they don't simply record history in the way that we might, say, take photographs of a holiday. You know, we might say, well, you know, we did this, then we did that, and then we went to that place, and we had a meal there, and so on. But the Bible writers, yes, of course they're recording history, but they are also theologians in that they are selective in what they write. They arrange their material for a purpose. And we've seen that today. You see, we're not being told about Jethro's conversion simply because it's something that happened, but because it sums up the whole of God's purpose for the book of Exodus. God's purpose to deliver his people and bless the nations. And just as the first part of the chapter looks back to the first half of the book, so the second half of chapter 18 looks forward to what is to come in the second half of the book. And so just a preview of that in our remaining few minutes. The presenting issue is there in verses 13 to 18. I won't read it again, but this is where the management consultant types all get very excited, because it seems that Moses' work-life balance has got out of hand. The doctor's worried about Moses' blood pressure. Zipporah and the kids never get to see him. So Jethro, the management consultant, comes along with his PowerPoint demonstration, and he appoints several tiers of middle management while Moses is kept in touch with regular updates on his iPhone. That is a loose paraphrase of verses 13 to 18. But I take it there is more going on than that. Because the issue in these verses is the huge growth in numbers. Remember how back in Exodus chapter 1 verse 5 we were told that just 70 Israelites had gone down to Egypt 400 years earlier? And in Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 there on the outline, commenting on this decision to delegate, Moses says, "At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." God has built his church, he's built his people, and he will continue to build his church to fulfill his promises. And so the issue here in Exodus 18 is not so much delegation, but the provision that is going to be made going forwards for God's people to hear God's words, and so to know his will. It's there in verse 16. "Whenever you have they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and law." It's there in verse 20. teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. Now, we'll say much more about this over the next few weeks, because that anticipates the second half of the book of Exodus, where God gathers his people around Mount Sinai and gives them the law, the Ten Commandments, and the implications of that. The point being for now, though, that God's people are saved to serve him, but we cannot serve him without hearing God's voice. In our context, without hearing his word, the Bible. Our words, our lives need to be ordered by and conformed by God's words if we are to be equipped to serve him. And so what happens here in Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus chapter 18, is that they are organized themselves so they can hear God's words, and so that Moses isn't distracted from teaching them God's words. And I take it we are to ensure the same thing happens today. I take it we are to organize our corporate life here at the Aldersgate Talks such that the priority of the ministry, both on a Tuesday lunchtime but also through the week, is collectively on hearing God's voice, having the Bible read and explained every week. And that is not something we must take for granted. There are plenty of Christian organizations, I'm sure you know this, and plenty of churches which fail to do it. Personally, it means that I need to ensure that I'm not spread too thinly. I need to focus on teaching the Bible. I need to say no to other often good things. But also to organize our lives individually with the priority of hearing God's voice, hearing the Bible read, hearing the Bible explained. A hunger and a desire to hear God's word during the week. It's why it's always a great thing. I'm always so encouraged when people come up to me and say, actually, I've put Tuesday lunchtime in my diary so that all my colleagues can see it. So everyone knows this is a priority. And of course, it's so much easier to come when you've done that. But also not just here, but also to be involved in a really solid Bible teaching church at home as well. Because this is how Jesus built his church. As his people hear his voice, hear the Bible being proclaimed and explained, and are thereby equipped to serve him. God's trustworthiness in delivering his people, in blessing the nations, in building his church. We can serve him confident that he is trustworthy. Let's pray together. The words Jethro, now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you are the one true living God. We praise you that you have demonstrated that supremely in the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you are trustworthy, and we pray therefore for confidence in serving you today and going forwards. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.